As you're getting settled, let me say to you once again, First Baptist Edna, for your grace and your graciousness toward me as you've allowed me to come and open God's Word with you over these several days. I'm thankful to your pastor and the opportunity to get to spend time with him again and enjoy that friendship and spend time with Laura as well. I hope that you are thankful for your pastor. You know, when you put in 10 years in a place, there's significant investment there, and we need to be thankful for men who open God's Word and preach the Word of God. We need to be thankful for men who cares about the people who are a part of his church and invest in their lives. Those don't always come along as often as we might think they do. So I hope you will appreciate he and Laura for their work of ministry and their investment in you, not only you, but in this community as well. The opportunity, you know, I see Robert's opportunity to go play golf with him. There are folks out there who are not part of the church, but he knows them. He knows them. He speaks to them. He engages with them, and that is incredibly valuable. That's evangelism. That's being a representative of First Baptist Edna in this community. I'm sure the golf course isn't the only place he goes. I'm sure he goes other places, but he's a good representative for you as a church body in this community, and I hope that you will appreciate and love the two of them for their commitment, not only to the Lord, but their commitment to the Lord's church and this church in particular. And so thank you again for inviting me back and allowing me to be a part of this season of life within the life of First Baptist Edna. So let's stand. We're going to read reading in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 17. What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, here is where we begin our focal text tonight. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day of the Lord, or for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. Father, it's your word. I pray you'll drive deeply into our heart and mind in these moments, Father, your truth. Lord, I pray through your word that you will give correction where needed, encouragement where needed, clarity where needed, Father, hope where needed, restoration where needed, Father, that you will be glorified, Lord, in these moments. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you may be familiar with the name Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe has written many commentaries, and they all started with B, B-E, be joyful is, for example, his commentary out of the book of the letter to the Philippians. And he wrote an autobiography entitled Be Myself. He writes about his first church building project as a young pastor in Indiana. I can't imagine being a young pastor and going through a building project. That is one of the more interesting things in which you could lead through as a pastor. He and the building committee's church's building committee were working with a church architect. His name was Frank Shute. And one of the committee meetings, Wiersbe says he learned a good lesson about architecture and theology. Something he hadn't been taught in seminary. In the meeting with Mr. Shute, he asked this question. He said, "Why do we need such an expensive high ceiling in what's going to be the sanctuary?" He said, "We're not building a cathedral. Why not just build an auditorium with a flat room and then put a church facade in the front of the building?" Wiersbe writes that in a very quiet voice, Mr. Shute replied this, and I quote, "Pastor, the building you construct reflects what a church is, what a church does. You don't use facades on churches to fool people. That's for carnival sideshows. The outside and the inside must agree." You know, as a culture, it's certainly no stretch to say that we're obsessed with the outside. We're obsessed with the outside. If we're able to present the right facade, then there's a strong chance we're not going to be asked about the inside, the interior of our life. The word superficial means this. It means external, outward, shallow, not profound or thorough. Our obsession with the superficial, it has not strengthened our culture. It has not made us better as a people. Even within the church, superficiality has not strengthened us as a church. Instead, superficiality, it harms the culture and it harms the church. It harms our culture. It harms the church because it avoids what is required to grow, to mature, to become stronger both emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Romans 5 says this, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, in a superficial culture, these words are not fond of being heard. Tribulation, difficulty, struggle. We don't desire to go through those things. Tribulation means affliction or distress. Affliction or distress. Although we do not desire tribulation in our life, clearly the effects of it, the effects of difficult seasons, when we rightly allow God to use that season, when we allow God to use a season of tribulation and of difficulty, what does that bring about? Well, it brings about a character that is godly. A character that has been proven because the Lord has worked in that life, and you've allowed God to work in your life in that season. Proven means the quality of being approved as a result of tests and trials. It's a mature character. The temper of the veteran, as opposed to that of a raw recruit, that one who's walked that road, who's been proven in battle. Proven character is not built through superficial activity. Proven character is built only through a conscious effort to allow God to mature the heart and mind. I've said many times in our church that unfortunately in America, we want to get through problems as quickly as we can get through problems. We want to get through it so we can get behind it. To say that we've done it. But in doing so, sometimes we cheat ourselves of what God is desiring to do through that moment. To prove the character to grow us up as individuals. And as many of you have come to experience in life, the process is long. The process can be difficult. I was speaking with my son several months ago, and he asked me this question. He asked a good question. He said, "Dad, why does life have to be so hard? Why does life have to be so hard?" I'm thankful that at 20, he's recognizing these things. Why does life have to be so hard? You know, the superficial answer to the question is this: life is hard because we make it that way. How many of you have made decisions that just made your life more difficult? Yes, we've all done that. We've all done that. Life is hard because we make it hard. The reality answer is to the question is this: life is hard just because it is. It just is. The theological answer is this: life is hard because of sin, which has produced in us a rebellion against what God desires to bring about in our life through the work of His Holy Spirit. We rebel against those things, and we do not allow God to do the hard work in our life to grow and mature us so that our character is proven. That rebellion motivates us to build a false front, to build a false facade that does not match the character. You know, when the character is proven, the outside reveals that. When the character is unproven, what do we have to do? We have to put up the front so that it looks as though the character is strong. Jesus said this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, it slammed against the house." What happened to the house? Well, the house fell, he said. And great was that fall. When we build on a different foundation, there's a different outcome. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." What is Jesus saying here? What he says is this: the foundation of your life matters. The foundation of the church, it matters, because difficulty comes. You see, you build your life on the foundation in which you establish. So first and foremost, the foundation matters. Now, as we jump into this focal text here, the Apostle Paul makes clear who is the foundation of the church. And that is what's significant. Who is the foundation of the church? To this point in chapter 3, Paul has chastised the maturity of the Corinthians. We looked at that last night, for making too much of men, specifically of Paul and Apollos. He's one of the men they were making much of. He's refocused, though, their attention back to God the Father. He uses an agricultural illustration there. He said, "Look, I planted, Apollos watered, but we're not the reason for the growth. God is the reason for the growth. God is the one doing the work in the life of that person. We're just faithful," as we've discussed a few nights ago. "We were the ones who just did what we were supposed to do and shared the gospel, preached the gospel. God is the one maturing those believers." Where then does that leave Paul and Apollos? Where does that leave the Corinthians? Where does that leave you and me today? Well, if we notice in verse 9, we find a transition here. Transition from that agricultural illustration to the illustration of that of a building. From there, he not only clarifies the foundation of the church, but how the church should be built, because the church is the temple of God. So let's dig in here to verse 10. The quick overview of this verse is this: the church, not the individual, is the building. The church. Now, the church is made up of individuals, but the church, not the individual, is the building. He's speaking to them as a whole, and he's saying this to them: that God is the owner of the church. God's the builder of the church. God is the owner of the church. The Corinthians do not own the church. You and I do not own the church. The church has and always will belong to God. And when God desires to remove his church, the church will be removed. He also explains his task and the task of future believers who build on that foundation. Now, continuing this theme of being a servant of God, the apostle begins by reminding his readers that it is only by the grace of God that he is what he is. We remember the history of Paul. He says, I was a persecutor of the early church. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, I was a murderer. But now, by the grace of God, he says, I'm not only saved, I'm not only in Christ, but I'm an architecton of the church. He describes himself as a wise master builder of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's role as an apostle and church planter, he literally introduced Jesus to Greece and Asia and Macedonia. Friend, have you ever been to a place in which we were the first one who told someone about Jesus? I know that's difficult in our world. I've been to Southeast Asia 4 times. Had the privilege of literally telling young adults about Jesus for the first time in their life. Never heard the name Jesus. Loved Christmas. Vietnamese love Christmas. But they don't know why. It's purely secular. To be able to tell someone about Jesus for the very first time, well, that is a privilege. That is a blessing from the Lord. And while evangelizing in those places, he also planted what is known and what is called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. You, as a part of the body of Christ, have been called out of the culture. You are separated from those who are perishing. And so he evangelized, built the church through the Spirit of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul established that foundation, which is Christ. This was his unique role as an apostle. Now, others, obviously, many others have come behind him to build on that foundation, but there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Christ. Note here that the scripture is not talking about the foundation of every single church. So, when we think about this church planting movement that has been taking place for a number of years within the United States, every church planter is not laying a new foundation. They're not laying a new foundation. There's been one foundation that's been laid, and it's Christ Jesus the Lord. No other. Every God-called minister who's come behind Paul is simply building on that foundation that has been spiritually laid. And verse 10 closes with a warning. The warning is this: be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Now, while it might seem Paul is speaking to Apollos or speaking to God-called ministers who have this privilege of standing behind the sacred desk, really the warning goes out to the church. The warning goes out to every believer: be careful how you build. One person does not build on the foundation. Collectively, we build on the foundation. As a body, we build on the foundation of Christ. Remember, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth as a whole. He's speaking to them. He's writing to them, and he says to the church, be careful how you build. This is an active imperative verb, meaning this, meaning Scripture commands a church always to be vigilant of how it builds, because the Lord is constantly building this superstructure of the church. For example, a church that attempts to follow every trend that is being passed throughout the church, well, that church is going to be A, changing every few months, and that church B is going to be a very confused place as they seek to meet every trend that is coming their way. For example, in our own church, we began to look at what I'll call trendy music that has come out of some very large churches like Hillsong, like Bethel, that's another sermon. Don't get me started. Do not ask me about those churches, okay? Hillsong or Bethel or even Elevation Church, Stephen Furtick, which is claims to be a Southern Baptist church. Now, these churches are very, very popular, and they write very catchy music. Music that is sung in churches across our denomination. But when you start to look at the theology of that church, we would not agree with their theology. So the question is, why do we sing the music if we don't agree with the theology? So when we follow trends that are coming out of these big places, we have to be very careful and be vigilant, because we want to build well on the foundation of Christ. We are constantly building. Again, we find a present active verb here reminding us that the church is not static. The church grows. The church changes. And so it has to be looked at and handled with care and vigilance and protection. And friends, I'll say to you that protection begins right here. This is where the protection begins, by the preaching of the word. If the pulpit isn't strong, the church isn't going to be strong. It might be large. There's a lot of pulpits that are weak in which they speak and preach to thousands and thousands of people every week. Your pastor, like me, may ask God sometimes, Lord, why do you do it that way? Why are so many being led astray from weak pulpits, preaching man's wisdom? A strong church begins right here with the preaching of the Word of God, the faithfulness to the Word of God. That is how a strong church is built, starting right here. And so I ask the question, does doctrine matter? Yes, doctrine matters. Doctrine is significant. It matters what we believe. We must know what we believe as it comes from the Word of God. And that's where it comes from, the Word of God. Does holding to Scripture matter? Yes, it matters. We must hold to the Word of God. Listen, if we believe this is God's Word to us, then we need to preach this Word and hold to it. Does tradition matter? No, it does not matter when building the church. We have great traditions in the church, but usually those are built by men and not the Word of God. If we hold tradition over the Word of God, then we are holding the wrong thing high. Does cultural opinion matter? Cultural opinion does not matter when building the church. When we do what we do as a church and how we do those things must always point to God's glory alone. That is what is significant. Now, as we move to verse 11, the apostle announces what makes up the foundation. Look there in Scripture with me. For no man can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is clear. The foundation of the New Testament church is Jesus himself. Now, it's important that we think about this in capital C church terms, capital C church terms. We might think about this as the Catholic church. Now, hear me when I use the word Catholic. There's a difference between Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic Church. Catholic just means worldwide. So the worldwide universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church is something very different that you are familiar with. But that's not speaking of the Catholic Church, the universal church, capital C. So we think about this universal church, which ultimately filters down to the local church, references this global body that is connected by the Spirit of God as we allow God to build His church. The foundation of the body of Christ is Christ Himself. More specifically, it is Christ crucified, risen, advocating, building His church. When Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" and Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So let's start with Peter. We know Peter to be the leader of the disciples, a large personality, one who willingly steps out and says, "I am committed to you, to give my life to you." He was a leader so much so that in John 21, Jesus commissioned Peter to do what? He commissioned him to feed my sheep, shepherd my flock. Peter did that. He finally did that as the Spirit of God indwelt him. He led the church. He preached the first Christian sermon there in Acts chapter 2. What Jesus did not do is establish His church on a man. He didn't establish His church on Peter. Remember what He called Peter? He said, "Simon, you are Petros." Petros. That means small stone. Small stone. Peter became a great apostle, became a great leader of the faith. But above all else, Peter was a man. So my question is this: why would Jesus build His eternal church on a mortal man? That doesn't make sense, does it? And any church today that is built on the personality of a man, that church is in dire danger. Because the man has built it and not Christ. The visible church exists through spiritual power. Power comes through the risen Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Peter just made the confession, which Jesus said did not come through flesh and blood, but it came through the spiritual source of God Himself. And so why would Jesus play word games here if His intention was to build His church on the man Peter? When Peter means small stone, but when Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock," He didn't use Petros, He used Petra. Petra. Which refers to a rocky mountain or a high peak. It's an enormous difference between a rocky mountain and a small stone, isn't it? You can get a small stone in your shoe. You can't get a rocky peak in your shoe. A church built on a man is going to be man-centered. It's going to be man-pleasing. And here's the terrible reality. Those men will still be hellbound. Still be hellbound. Now, Peter and the Apostle Paul were powerfully used by God in the establishing of the New Testament church. They taught the Word of God. They prayed. They served faithfully. And God gave the increase. Now, the foundation, the rock of the church, then, well, it's not Peter. But it's the revelation of God that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the only true foundation. Jesus builds His true church on the foundation of Himself. Ephesians chapter 2 describes it this way. "And He came and He preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. And are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." You say, "Well, preacher, God did use the apostles as the foundation piece. Yes, yes, he did. But here's what is significant about that paragraph. Notice who holds the foundation together. Now, in ancient building, the cornerstone was the most significant piece. It was placed first. The cornerstone had to be right. The cornerstone had to be able to hold all of the other stones, because everything else went out from that cornerstone. It was the first piece set, and everything else depended on that cornerstone. So Scripture makes clear in verse 21, in Him, Jesus, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. If this foundation of church is not Jesus, then it is not a church. It's simply not. It is a social religious gathering, because it's not being built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul then moves to the materials that are used to build that superstructure on the foundation that is Christ. Now, it's clear these are not actual materials, but they're materials that represent the kind of materials that are used to build on the foundation of Christ. You'll notice there's a couple of categories here. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed. Now, two categories. One category is gold, silver, precious stones. Second category is wood, hay, and straw. That's obvious that there's a greater value placed in one category than the other. We know gold, silver, precious stones is more valuable than wood, hay, and straw. Now, we might think to ourselves this. You know, I love to build with gold and silver and precious stones. I just don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Well, First Baptist said, I want to say to you, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Scripture's not talking here about what you can afford, what you can purchase. Scripture's talking about using materials to build on the foundation that are compatible with the foundation. What's compatible with the foundation? Well, the Word of God is compatible with the foundation. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. So building a church according to the Word of God means you're building with the right materials on the foundation of Christ. When, for example, we say that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and people also say that there are other belief systems that are sincere in their faith, one of those popular preachers in all of America has said publicly that I've seen people in other countries and they sure are sincere in their faith. And so I'm just going to trust God to make that judgment about whether they are saved or not. Friends, if Jesus is not Savior and Lord of everyone, then He's not Savior and Lord of anyone. That's the conviction of Scripture. That needs to be the conviction of God's people. If He's not Savior of all, then He's Savior of none. If sin is not forgiven through Christ alone, then the door is wide open for any world religion to be right. And if any world religion is right, then we're just hoping that Jesus is the true Savior. But God has given us His Word. He's laid the foundation of the church. We build upon that foundation through the Word of God, because Scripture says this: there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, church, we must be convinced of that. convinced of that. When we build with materials compatible with the foundation, those materials will survive the fire of judgment. Testing. Materials used that are unworthy of the foundation will be burned up. Why? Because those materials are inconsistent with the foundation. When man's wisdom is preached, when things outside of the Bible are preached, it's not consistent with the foundation. I know this is, I don't want this to sound the way I feel like it might come out. But I've had so many people come to me and say to me, "Pastor, thank you for preaching scripture. We've lived in town a year. We lived in town 2 years. We visited 10 different churches. And we've yet to find a pastor open the Bible and let the Bible speak." I have to be honest with you, I was incredulous for a long time. I'm thinking, what in the world are you talking about? What are the other preachers in town doing? What are they doing? It took me a long time for me to actually believe someone when they came and said that to me. But after enough people came and said to me, "We've been looking for a church for a year and a half, and we can't find a church where they open the scripture on a weekly basis and say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and 'Let the Lord thus say,' I finally came to the conclusion that these people aren't lying." Isn't it good to know that we don't think church people are lying? They're telling me the truth. What a sad state of affairs for the church if the Word of God is not being opened and the Word of God is not being preached. That is building upon the foundation that is not consistent with the foundation. Preacher, shouldn't people know the difference? Yeah, you should know the difference. You should know the difference between what is biblical, what is unbiblical. You should know the difference. I love it when teenagers are able to come to me and say, I heard someone else preach, and Pastor, it wasn't right. Was it right? Because their ears have been conditioned to hear the Word of God. Your ears have been conditioned to hear the Word of God, to hear the truth of Scripture. And the church must be built upon the Word of God because it's compatible with the foundation. There's a great temptation. There's a great temptation to have our work recognized by men, to have what we do recognized by men. I will readily admit that. But great is the temptation to be recognized by men as being great for God. It's a great temptation. But church, if that's the motive of our heart, then ultimately what's going to be built is a church that is man-centered because we want the praise of men rather than the blessing of God. We must seek the blessing of God and not the praise of men. That building is going to be burned up. The second way we build is through our effort. Remember in verse 8, Paul wrote, earlier in this chapter, he wrote that each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. What then is the effort behind the opportunities we are given? We have to think about that effort. Is our effort the least we can give? Or is our effort the best we can give? Am I giving gold, silver, precious stone? Or am I just shoving over the very least of what I can give as a church body. Ask yourselves the question, do we seek to live out that which glorifies God, that which is compatible with the foundation, or are we in the business of promoting ourselves? Church, the choices that we make are critical. They're critical as God builds his superstructure on this foundation of Christ, the work of the church, and the individual within that church, they will be revealed. They'll be revealed as either gold, silver, or precious stones, or those who built with materials that are inconsistent with the foundation. Well, those materials will be burned up. And if they are true believers, Scripture assures them of their salvation, but you're going to smell them in heaven. Because they will have that smell of smoke. Because that work that they have been built will be burned up. Now, let me finish here with verses 16 and 17. It's almost 7:15. The music must have gone long tonight. Amen. Let me finish with these verses. To begin with, these verses in context, they speak about the church body, not your body. The church body, not your individual body. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So in context here, we're talking about the body of Christ. Chapter 6 of this letter talks about your individual body. Yes, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Yes, collectively, as the body of Christ, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And so the context here is talking about the body of Christ. As a gathered church, we are the temple of God. As a gathered church, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so the warning here is this. The man or woman who works to tear down the body is no friend of God, is not seeking the glory of God. The one who willingly works to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this warning, God will destroy him. That doesn't mean salvation will be lost. But it means destruction will come to that life. We must be careful. Beginning with this sacred desk and moving out through the body. We must be careful how we build, so that God is glorified and we are not destructive to his temple. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, we thank you that you've already laid the foundation of the church. Father, you've given us every material needed to build and build well. Father, I pray that this local body will desire to build well. To not build a man's kingdom, but build your kingdom as the Holy Spirit works through this place. Father, I believe that begins with each life turning their eyes to Christ. Letting Christ examine. Asking the question, Lord, have I sinned against your body? Have I wronged others in your body? Friend, would you let the Lord deal with you regarding those questions. And as the Lord reveals, would you simply follow and do what's right in the next step? If the Lord reveals that you've wronged, then go and repent. Seek reconciliation. If you feel that you've been wronged, then go to the person who you believe has wronged you, rather than letting that hurt fester and grow so that it can become a tool of Satan in your life. Let's commit tonight to build with God's best and not man's worst. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.